That's my topic for today. Unity. Church unity. Christian unity. I'll tell you what I mean by unity, and then I'll give you a picture God conveniently laid on my doorstep, so to speak. Okay. First of all, unity is when you're here and you feel like you're family. There's a certain chemistry that happens, and you feel like we're all on the same page. We're all locked in, and there's a harmony. There's a sameness. Even though we're all completely different people, you just feel like there's belonging. That's the kind of unity I'm talking about. It's a quality of being one where our differences complement each other. We as parts make a whole. So that's the unity I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, like there's everybody has to be the same to fit in. Right? I'm talking about unity is when we're different and we still fit. So it's not uniformity, right? The unity of the church, of this church, is close to God's heart. And I want to teach a little on what God says about it. So the Bible talks about the church in a lot of different word pictures. And I want you to shout out the end of this sentence. Just think about what you've heard. The church is like a bride, body. The church is like a family, yeah. Think about what you've heard in the Bible as well. Just bride, body, family. Army. I'm the true vine. Okay, so all these word pictures. Let's see if we missed any here. A temple. Okay, all these are pictures of things coming together relationally. The bricks have a relationship together. They're built on each other. The vine has a relationship. There's one true one, and there's a whole bunch of... the body has a whole bunch of parts, and the body makes up the bride. So there's all these relational, unified pictures. In the world today, we see the opposite of that kind of unity. We see individuality. The Bible calls it selfish ambition. I'm out for mine, you know. Stay out of my way, or you get run over. My right to this, to that, I can do it myself. I don't need help. I'm moving on up. Your way, right away. There's this attitude of how I'm me, so I deserve the best, and I'm better than all the rest. Well, Jesus actually addressed that. He talked to the disciples. They were having that same argument. And he talked to the disciples. And he said, if you want to be the best in heaven, what do you have to do? Yeah, it's not bad to want to be the best in heaven, but you better be ready to serve. And that's very different from what the world says. Everybody serves me to be the best. So that flips things right upside down. And that means we need each other. When the world talks about ambition, yeah, sure, go for the highest office and one that actually lasts, an eternal place. So the great reversal of the gospel is that if you want to be the best in heaven, you need people to serve. So much time and money promoting identities and appearances in our culture, lifestyles that you can buy so we can be independent and different. But Colossians 3 says, here in the church, here, there is no Greek or Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The unity of believers. Okay, so that's the kind of unity I'm talking about. Now just for a little demonstration here. I need someone who thinks they're strong. Who thinks they can rip paper? You think you can rip paper? Yeah, come up. Nobody else thinks they can rip paper here. Two people. A few people can rip paper. All right, what's your name? Luke. Luke is going to rip paper. He thinks he's strong. Show them how you can rip this paper. Very impressive. So Luke thinks he can rip paper. Rip this paper, please. Yeah, that's pretty good. Okay. Good, thank you. Thank you, Luke, you're done. He's going to do every page. It's our phone book. We actually had a bunch of people here from, where were they? Some island far away. Polynesia, yeah. And the guy took the big one. Ripped it in half. Do you see the picture there? One page, easy to rip. All the same kind of pages, the same width, whatever, and you put them together, and that's the power of unity, right? Unless Luke separates them. Yeah, good. And then you can rip them up. Okay, so in Genesis 11, this is an interesting verse if you want to flip in your Bibles. I'm not going to spend much time here, but in Genesis 11, verse 5, God talks about the power of unity right at the beginning of the Bible. It's been created in us to be unified. The people had God's attention because he says, look, they're building this Tower of Babel. Look at the people. They're united. This is verse 5, chapter 11. And they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Nothing. God says, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. See, God created us to be unified like that. Now, their ambition was to try and build a tower to reach God. So that wasn't very humble, right? But God has created us to be stronger together, not lone rangers. And that means we have a decision to make. We can sow to unity, or we can sow to individuality. What we sow, we reap. And God wants us at Calvary to value the unity of His church, to fight and be zealous for this kind of Christian unity. Andrew and Dave, prime examples of this. I've had the privilege of sitting in on a few discussions between our pastors. And you need to know that they are unified, but very different. So it's important to see how this is not something extraordinary, because we're all called to it. They're not more called than we are. We all have a calling on our life. They're not more holy. They're just normal guys sitting in a room trying to figure stuff out. No different than you or I, and no closer to a solution when they're talking through it. Sometimes emotion kicks in, sometimes there's frustration, but they are committed. And that's just it. They're committed to unity. It's not an option to do anything different. So, just so I get a feel of this, I want you to raise your hand if God's been talking to you. I'm not going to ask you any questions about it. If He's been talking to you about unity or authority or submission sometime this last year. Perfect. Good. Confirmation. See, this is God's call for us today, I think, to be committed to unity, to fight even aggressively in the Spirit for Christian unity. And now I'm going to get to that picture. We just sodded our lawn this last week. We had a lot of help from some wonderful people. And we got it done. Now it's nice and green. And the boys can go out onto the grass and not get dirty. But they choose to go for the dirt beside the grass now. So, I was praying and listening for a way to share my heart. And what do you know? God said, look at the saw. Because I've been looking at it a lot lately. And then this fell into our laps, installation guide on how to install your sod. And, you know, I was just reading through it, and things just started popping out to me. All the things I want to talk about. And I'm going to read some of these points to you. So if nothing else, you'll get a crash course in how to lay sod. Okay. Installation. Push the edges and ends of the sod against each other tightly without stretching. Avoid gaps or overlaps. Stagger the joints in each row in a brick-like fashion. After installing the sod, roll the entire area to improve sod-soil contact and remove air pockets. You know what? I'm going to get you to put those pictures up, all four of them. That's fine. So there's installing, there's rolling it, watering. Make absolutely certain that water is getting to all areas of your new lawn, regardless of the type of sprinkling system you use. Corners and edges are easily missed by many sprinklers and particularly are vulnerable to drying out faster than the center portion of your new lawn. Fertilizing, which is not up there, but most lawns cannot grow adequately on the soil nutrient supplies and require supplemental feeding from fertilizer. Nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium. So, we put our sod in. And the picture that I got is very related to this. I'm going to go back and forward, okay? And sometimes you might not know if I'm talking about grass or if I'm talking about you, but that's the point, okay? So first of all, we need to set the stage. The installation of you into Christ's body, into His temple, into His church. You are a piece of sod. Okay? Making you one with all the other pieces of sod around you is a very dirty and sweaty and, let me think, time-consuming and exciting job, especially when you start to see it actually happen. You've been rolled out, all vulnerable at the doors of Calvary Chapel, and you've been put there by Jesus. He's the author of your faith. In all these things, I see that as Christ's hands doing the work. He's doing all that stuff. And it's His art form of making you fit, of knitting you in, finding your calling in His family. So the first thing that happens after you roll it out is you find a gap for that sod, and there are gaps in this church. This is a small church, and there's a lot of work to do. God's blessed us with more work than we have people to do. And if you want to know if there's something you can do, just ask. When we lay the sod down, we had to watch for the gaps. And we had to watch for overlapping. So gaps and overlaps. Either would cause that piece to start dying along the exposed edges. So you can see the numbers mean nothing on these pictures, but number 10 up there, trying to really fit those things together. And we had help to do that. It's a lot of work. Some gaps were still there, and we would push them together, and there were still some overlaps, and you'd bring a knife and cut it. So, with the picture here, there are gaps in this church. Where in your life are you not functioning, but God has made you aware that you should? You need to butt right up against what somebody else is doing. You know, it seems like stuff's just not getting done. And yet you know there's a call on you to do something for the church. And so there's a gap. Or maybe overlap. Okay, so maybe you see someone else and what they have. You know, you see Nick up here with his flashy sounds on his guitar, and oh man, that sounds so good. Well, my guitar doesn't sound like that. Okay. I don't have those effects, so that's what I kind of go with. I wish I had those effects. So you got this overlap there, and what they have is so good, and oh, they're so squeaky clean and perfect, and I could never have anything to offer like them, because you're overlapping. You're trying to overlap, and right away, the next day, those edges of the sod that were trying to overlap started wilting right on top. So I just encourage you, if you know you're in that kind of space where there's a gap in your life or there's an overlap, to give that to the Lord. Okay, because He's the author of all this. And we caught most of those gaps and overlaps. And if need be, we came just like Christ does with His Word, and we would cut the overlap and shape that piece of sod, just like Christ shapes us into, conforms us into the Son, into His image. He will place you in the best place at the best time. So just trust Him with that. Rolling. Okay, that was the next thing in this pamphlet, was rolling out the sod, and that's number 14 there. A big water-filled barrel. Tyler Wallman rolled our lawn. The point of that is to improve the contact of the sod with the soil. Get it nice and tight so the roots can get in there. Sometimes as you're laying out or walking on it, there's bubbles of air. You roll them out. You crush it down. And you know, there's nothing like shared suffering and circumstances, trying circumstances, to bind us to Christ. You know, Chrissy was here from Africa, and she said, the difference there is that they're all thrown in together. They're all crushed in together, pressed down together. They got nobody else. And, you know, once in a while, a cell group here, or a family, a part of our family, will go through a very hard time. And you can just see the body huddle over. It's kind of like if I went over and punched Joel in the face right now. Should I demonstrate? If I went over and I gave him just popped him one, you would see his body huddle over the pain. You'd see his hands come up to protect his face from another crushing blow. You would see him huddle down and start crying, whatever, you know. And it would be a picture of how the body is supposed to work. It's not supposed to be, you know, he gets a black eye and then just, you know, just waits for the next one. The body responds to pain because, and you can see it, unifying action, where it's like we're all focused here together. So that's what rolling does to the sod, and that's what hard times do to the body. It doesn't, I wouldn't say it actually makes us unified, but it certainly sets the stage for us to make some unifying decisions. I'm going to go and I'm going to help this person. I'm going to really... 1 Corinthians 12 says, verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So getting rolled helps the body towards unity. Watering. Number 9 there. You got to water it. We've been racking up our water bill. You know, just twice a day, the sprinklers are going in the morning, in the evening. It's interesting, my feet, because I go out barefoot, my feet are actually getting all dry and painful. I've never had that before, because there's just so much water, and you're continually in the water. But the corners, oh, those corners are always turning brown. Right when you kind of turn your back a bit, and oh, over there, and over there, and oh, I missed that spot, the edges. Just like in our lives, we have little dark corners where no one can see us. How can there be unity when the edges are dying? Sure, it's in secret, but open up your life. Lisa actually went around purposefully pacing the outside of the lawn with a water gun, with a, you know, water hose, and ruthlessly aimed at those edges and just filled them full of water. We need to be ruthless with our sin. There's no such thing as secret sin. God knows. The enemy knows. We may not know, but you know what? Sometimes God speaks to the body and gives people dreams, and all of a sudden people know. And He has to ambush us to get us to bring it out. But these secret corners actually aren't secret, because If we are one thing together, those wilting corners affect the unity of the whole sod, of the whole lawn. And what you do in secret is reaped here in this body. It's the enemy's plan to divide us, and it's only a matter of time before someone's wilting corner starts to affect this whole body. Mowing. It's not on there. And I look forward to the day when I can get Malachi to mow my lawn. Yeah. Mowing shows the lawn who's boss. And, you know, sometimes it can get carried away. You know, it just looks like an overgrown jungle. It's an overly ambitious lawn. Just sprouting up knee-high, whatever. But we can be the same way. Our pride and our own ambitions and dreams, and it puts us above the rest. And we just get a little overgrown in the spirit. And then God brings, again, His sharp blade. And it says, you know, cut to 1/3 of the grass height. So He cuts us down to just the right size. And this is critical. Humility is critical for Christian unity. We're not going to be unified if everybody thinks that their way is the best way. We need to do it like this. God will humble people if they don't humble themselves. And so we need to always have Christ in our sights, because then that puts us all in the same boat, right? And that's how you stay humble. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. We all need Jesus, okay, because we're all sinners. That puts us on the same level. That's the way God wanted it, okay? And so we all need the grace and the mercy that God provides through Christ on the cross. Now we're equal. Nicely mowed. Golf course style. All these things are fitting in, are rolling out, are walking in humility and integrity. They only set the stage for unity. It doesn't make us unified. You know, you don't go out onto my lawn and see the sod madly grabbing at the grass leaves trying to get one. You know, it's not this quick fix. There's something that makes us grow together. And over the weeks, the gaps in my lawn will fill. The roots will intertwine. One network of grass will grow into another. And that lawn will be one living, breathing, growing thing. I hope. And we need to realize how we get that spirit of unity at our church and how to keep it around. The unity here at Calvary, and this is my main point. There's one thing I want you to take away today. The unity here at Calvary is provided by the Holy Spirit when we follow Christ. Okay, because He is who will provide all that stuff. When we're following Jesus, His example, then the Spirit comes and just glues us together. The water and the sun in my picture is kind of like the Spirit. Okay, it's right there. We fill these places with water. The sun beads down here. But the fertilizer is Jesus. As we follow Him, you know, you got your little roots there. And they dig into the soil, the nutrients in the soil. As we follow Him, identify with His example of service, of love, of, you know, long suffering, that kind of thing. God's spirit of unity can then flow through us. See, you know, we can't even produce unity. We're not asked to produce it. It's organic. It just happens. It's a fruit. It grows in the dirt of our sharing life together. And then the Spirit does a wonderful work. But the food that sustains us is Christ. He's our fertilizer. And there's lots of different ways to meet with Christ. There's lots of ways that fertilizer can show up on your lawn, right? So fertilizer comes in different ways. You can always recognize it by the result. So there's three things in fertilizer. And Andrew actually preached on this a while ago, but I think I got a little different take on it. There's nitrogen in fertilizer, which creates lush green leaves. So I see that as our submission to the Spirit of Christ in our lives. So you know that still, quiet voice, and you hear it, and you have a choice to listen or to do your own thing. Do you obey? Because if you don't, your heart will get a little harder each time. And it'll be harder to hear what God wants. He wants us to be soft. He wants us to listen and submit to that still, quiet voice. That's kind of like nitrogen. Because what happens when we do obey is this lush, not necessarily green, but full spirit where people look at us and go, wow, look at that lawn. No, not the lawn. Wow, look at that spirit. Look at that person. They're full of joy. They're full of patience. I could never be like that. Well, it's because we're obeying the Spirit daily. So that's one way of meeting with Christ, by listening to His Spirit in us. Phosphorus is the second one, and it creates deep, strong roots. Right? So that grass can sink right deep into the ground if you put phosphorus on. That's just like our devotion to God's Word. So we're reading the Word, we're memorizing the Word, we got it up on our walls at home, we're in it. That will make sure that if there's a strong wind, or if some dog comes and starts digging up, we're not going anywhere. So if there's a storm in your life, or the enemy comes like a dirty dog and starts digging away at you, you're not going anywhere because you're planted. You've met Christ in His Word. You spent time with Him. You had that phosphorus in your life. Another fertilizer that I kind of see as Christ is potassium, or potash, I guess it's called, which builds resistance to disease and to drought. This makes it a hardy plant. And that's like when we're sick, or we're spiritually dry. Okay, so Christ, how have we tied into Him to go through those times? Well, that's prayer, that's worship. Okay, potassium is kind of like prayer and worship. You're praying, you're meeting with Christ intimately, you're worshiping day in, day out, not just here singing songs, but worshiping day in, day out. That's our prayer life, our devotional life like that. And Christ will sustain us. Even though some things get a little sick, you know, you saw Chrissy up here, she's been through the ringer physically. And she just says they're light and momentary troubles. And you can tell that her prayer life and her worship is sincere and meaningful, so she can last through that stuff. Because Christ is always telling her, it's light and momentary. You're going to be with Me. So that's the sod picture I think God kind of gave me, and I know Andrew would like that because he worked in a hardware seasonal store for a while and had to deal with this kind of stuff. Word pictures are neat, but they only go so far. And I like the way this picture shows individual living people, pieces coming together to the point where you can't even see the edges anymore. And that's what I think the body needs to be, seamless like that. We get knit into a bigger thing than ourselves. But I do have some practical examples of unity from my own life. And I'll just tell you some of those stories here. One day, Lisa and I left for Rock Lake for some family time at a Bible camp. And we were going to serve by leading worship. Just the two of us. And we slipped out the back door, as you might have heard it coined here. Nobody really knew where we went. It was our thing. We went uncovered. Never again. It was one of the hardest weeks. The boys were sick. I spent most of the time in the bathroom that week. It was hard. It was uncomfortable. on a day where I was really excited to do some wakeboarding and stuff, I split my heel open on the propeller of the boat, and it just didn't get any better. You know, we came back. I mean, the worship was really good. The worship was powerful. We were being used, but just when we were off, and we came back spiritually just beat up and exhausted. So, please learn from that mistake. Ephesians 4:25 says we're all members of one body. Even though we were gone, you know, we were still connected here, and we could have tapped into everybody else. See, when you've got something going on, and you're invited to serve, and I don't mean just music, I mean like you're going someplace, and you know that God's going to use you and make you flex as a muscle. You have to realize that there are ligaments that tie you back to us. Distance doesn't matter. Spiritually, distance doesn't matter. There are ligaments and arteries and things that tie you back to us, and we can help you flex and keep flexing through prayer, through, you know, even fasting, whatever it is. And that's the thing. We want to send people out. We want to send parts of our body out to minister. So let's get that victory and help us by allowing us to pray for you. Pray for you to go out on a Sunday morning. Pray for you when you're gone. We want to be united. And when part of the body feels called by God to go out and flex, you want protection. You want sustenance. So there's that, and then there's also the idea of submitting it to leadership. God set this thing up called authority, and I mean, there's Dave and Andrew's pastors, there's elders, there's cell leaders, there's deacons of different ministries, and God's put those people there so that you can submit to them. So bring your plans, bring your dreams, and just trust God's authority in them. It's not so much the person, it's God's authority in them. And if they feel like there's something fishy, just wait a bit and feel it out. Because that's going to honor God and what He's planned. So submitting, and that's the thing, it does need to be submission to authority. You know, like we could have come to Dave and Andrew and said, you know, we're going to Rock Lake, see you later. Bless us. But maybe, and this has happened before, God shows them as the authorities of the church, as our kind of parental figures in this family. God shows them stuff and says, well, you know what? Like, don't you have this going on and that going on? And we were so caught up in the idea of serving, we're going to go and have a great time. And oh yeah, wait a minute. We just put $200 worth of, or thousands of dollars of sod on our lawn. And oh, and then we just did that. And so there's a check that God puts there. You can't have unity without authority. You got us, you got authority, submission to authority, and that's the unity that God wants in His church. It's His plan. Ephesians 4:16 says, from Him, the head, the whole body joined is and held together by every supporting ligament, and we grow and build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. So there's the head, and you know how your head works. The muscles in your body don't all of a sudden say, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to... And it's a sad thing when you do see that, whatever it is, you know, like Tourette's or whatever, where there's a sickness. The body wants to go and do things and it's not submitting to the head. But really, it's supposed to be that simple. The head says this, the arm does this. Just that simple. And so, sorry. Now, you know, David had many times where he could have taken the throne, taken out Saul. And he repeatedly said, I'm going to respect God's authority in that person, in that man. He might be crazy, he might mistreat me, want to kill me, throw spears at me, but it's God's authority in him. And what happened? God honored that. Another practical example of unity is marriage. And I'm married to a beautiful woman named Lisa. And the unity of our marriage is continually at the forefront of my mind. How can I build unity? And if it's not at the forefront, and I get into my own interests, my own hobbies, God quickly reminds me that I'm sowing into my singleness. But you're not single anymore. Okay? And for the kids here in this body, we got a lot of kids. Those marriages are the backbone of their little lives. So we need united marriages. Tuesday mornings, we meet here for prayer, and that's one of the things we faithfully pray for, that this would be a divorce-free zone. And God can make that happen. I mean, what is it, 50%, yada, 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 and then if you get divorced, another marriage is likely to... God can make that happen to you. Divorce-free zone. Spouses, preserve the unity of your marriage. It is a testimony of God. Because who is God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit in one. So we have one of the most powerful ways of showing His image on earth in marriage. Husband and wife are one. How does that work? How can you be one? Well, it's kind of like, how can God be one? It's a picture on earth. And you can see how the Trinity works by seeing how a God-ordained marriage works. You got authority, you got submission to authority, you got equal people doing separate roles. Okay, so you can see that, and you can also see that God can't divorce Himself. Right? So, how do we get that spirit of unity to stick around in our marriages? You know, I'm just going to read what the Bible says, basically. Men, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that means living a daily life of emptying out yourself. You have rights. You have the right after a long day of work to go and sit down in front of the TV. And you have the right to some time on your own when kids or your wife have needs and they want to talk or jump all over you. You have a right. What did Christ do? He emptied Himself. He most certainly had a right to a lot of things, being the Prince of Heaven and you know, God's Son, but He gave those up for His bride, us. There was no price and no pain too great to secure the love of His bride. And then the other part of that verse, women, submit to the authority God has put on your husband. And again, it's not so much the person as the place he occupies. And Scripture says, obey God's authority in him. And, you know, again, look at David's example. You know, men, husbands aren't perfect. Saul certainly wasn't perfect. He was psychotic. But God honored David's submission to his authority. So, now, don't get all upset, okay, because I'm just the messenger, but that's what the Bible says, and that's what we try and work out in our house. Christian unity is His plan. It's what we're meant to do, and it's how people will know Him. And if you could just flip to John chapter 17, I'm going to kind of close it up with that scripture. John 17 is a very powerful part of the Bible. It's Jesus' priestly prayer, and you can really see, you get an eyeful of what He was trying to do when He was here on earth. John 17, we're going to look at the end, verse 21. I'm reading the New Living Translation. 17, verse 21. I pray that they will all be one. And He's talking about us right now, 2,000 years in the future for Him. I pray that they will all be one, just as You, Father, and I are one. That's mind-blowing. We're supposed to be one as the Son is with the Father. Because they're pretty close. As You are in Me, Father, and I am in You. And may they be in us, so that... It's all nice to be all huggy and, you know, we're comrades and we're all having that kind of fellowship so that the world will believe You sent me. That's why we have church and Christian unity. Where else do you see that in the world? How can so many different people from different classes, like you see this in India especially, right? You got the untouchables who are so unclean and just not people meeting in a church with the richest because we're equal. That doesn't happen anywhere else. This is the church that God wanted so that the world will believe you sent me. So how can they do that? How can they meet together? Well, because God sent Jesus to the world to save us. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me. What? Jesus gave us the glory that the Father gave him. I don't even understand how that can be. But the truth is, you have a candle. And that's just a candle. But when they come together in unity, all those candles are the bright, white-hot love of God together. And it's just, it melts through bars. It changes people's lives. It cauterizes wounds that have been sick for years. You see that happening because of Christ's church. So 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So, this was the plan. It wasn't supposed to be a Lone Ranger thing. Okay? It was supposed to be a unified church thing. So to sum up, when we're unified, God allows us to become like-minded. To the point where we can anticipate the vision of our leaders. You just know where they're going to go. I see it on stage here every Sunday. Oh, I know where Greg's going. Oh, yeah, we're unified. Or in a meeting where it's just like Andrew or some cell leader will say, I think we should do this. And everybody's like, yeah, of course. We anticipate where they're going. And our leaders can, when we're unified, lead with authority. Because they're safe to do that. When we're unified, people see God more clearly. And I just talked about that. And when you see God clearly, you have to respond. You can't help it. That's the living God. And He's doing this in this person's... That's what that CD that we're trying to make is all about. We got about 3 hours worth of testimonies. And I just got to find a way to cut and paste them all together. 3 hours of testimonies of God being absolutely real in people's lives, in this unified church. People will have to respond. If He's doing that, then what can He do for me? And how do I get to know this? When we're unified in prayer, I'm talking corporate prayer especially. You know, I'd love to see our prayer meetings just filled right up. You will never walk away from a prayer meeting feeling like you wasted your time. And I think there's a slide, and I can't tell you. I know Tuesday morning at 6:30 because that's when I'm available. But when we're unified in prayer, we have the ear of God. That's like a missile defense system compared to a shotgun. And prayer works in your closet. We're told to pray and have a prayer life on our own. But corporate prayer is powerful. When we're unified in worship, a song is sung, a teaching is given, a word of encouragement, people serve and minister, and again, that whole glory just is shared. Christ's glory comes through us. When we're unified, every one of us is a living stone built on Christ the rock. The gates of hell can't withstand it. But the enemy would have us think unity is optional. You don't have to. It would be easier to do it a different way. And that's probably true. It would be easier to do it a different way. But then we miss out on something. And the people we know miss out on something. If you're ever in doubt, and I'm going to go back to my main point. If you're ever in doubt about how to secure the unity of the church, how to restore unity between you and someone else, you don't know how to do it, the answer is follow Jesus. We're all going to be on the same road then. If we're all following Jesus, the cares of this world fall away. And stuff just happens. Okay, so that's my encouragement. Let's be passionate about the unity of this church, and let's follow Jesus. Amen.